Good morning. My name's Core. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Excited to be with you today. We are counting down. This is our third to last. We got, including today, we have three Sundays remaining in this building before we transfer services next door. And that's really exciting. And I want to personally thank each of you. What is happening over at Hope East and the renovation and the remodel is happening because so many of you have invested hours and hours and hours into renovating that old building. And it is exciting and crazy and challenging. And if you're anything like me, you look at that spot when you're planning it and you're like, oh, of course, I want to go and I want to give. And then you go through your week and then it's like, oh, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night that I spend 3 hours working after I get done going to school or after I get done working my normal job, and I'm going to keep working. And you're tired all that day, and you're tired the whole next day, and thank you. Thank you for your investment of hours to redeem that sacred space. We are excited. We are really excited to open that. And so the first day will be Thanksgiving Day. We will open it up on Thanksgiving Day, and what we do there, and this is part of a traditional gathering. We twice a year will meet with area churches just kind of on this little stretch of road here in Minneapolis. And they've been doing it for a number of years. The church that previously occupied this building, they were part of this fellowship and when we came into it. So we get together on Good Friday and also Thanksgiving Day. And it's exciting to host that event on Thanksgiving Thursday and open it up to the neighborhood. Truly, it's not our building. Like, yes, we purchased it, but it has been here for over 100 years, long before any of us were on the scene. And we pray, and Pastor Seth guarantees that it will be here long after all of us are gone. I mean, it's just really exciting to be a part of that. And so Thanksgiving Day, we will open it up for the neighborhood. And then also that same weekend, Sunday, December 1st, which is weird that Thanksgiving Sunday falls on December 1st, but that's the way it goes here. We will open it up for our 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 7 p.m. services on Sunday, December 1st. So we are really, really excited about that. Thank you to all of you who have been able to get over there. And if you haven't been, we still got stuff to do. So you can sign up on the city. We'll get you working over there. Really fun, a lot of fun. We've launched into, Steve last week started a series on the book of Galatians, and in doing so brought up Martin Luther, famous theologian of the 16th century, critical catalyst in bringing forth the Protestant Reformation. If you don't know much about church, don't know much about the Bible, that's okay. You've probably heard of the Catholic Church, and that was kind of the big conglomerate, big universal church. And then in the 1500s, we see this breach, this branch off of theologians, of pastors, of churches, and that has brought forth this Protestant stream of churches, of which we find ourselves in as part of this, and we share a lot of the theology and the doctrinal beliefs of these theologians of this time period. And Steve talked a lot last week about why he likes Martin Luther. Martin Luther talked about the book of Galatians and said he had a relationship with this book of the Bible that looked similar and mirrored his affections for his wife. Now, I love the Bible, but I can't imagine any of these that I would say, you know what, I look at that book just like I look at my wife Jill. Like, that's weird. That's crazy. But he loves the Bible, loves theology, loves the grace of God, and his life was changed, his theology was changed as he wrestled with the teachings found in the book of Galatians. And so we get the chance to kind of look into some of what he looked at. But I love Martin Luther. And one of the weird things, one of the great things about Martin Luther that I love is he's one of the rare pastor theologians that has a clean-shaven face. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, look at all these bearded fellows, you know? Like, what is that? Who needs that? Who can grow that? I got no chance. I got no shot here. It would be sufficient, wouldn't you agree, if they just left it to the picture. But no, some of these men, some of these bearded fellows, had to talk about and express and quote about their beards. And so listen to this. From Spurgeon in the upper right-hand corner there, he says this. Growing a beard is a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial. Can we get him out of here? Growing a beard is a habit most natural. So this is unnatural right here, this face here. Scriptural, really, like I'm going away from God's holy word because of this right here. I mean, that's crazy. And I am, like, there's bearded, which would be synonymous with manliness, and then there's just me. I'm just like floating over. I mean, what is up with that? Give me a break here. There's actually a website about bearded gospel men. Have you gone onto this website? I'm just trash talking like crazy. Listen to this. The beard isn't novel, it's natural. But your continued efforts to maintain a boyish look by shaving your face is truly a peculiar habit. Fighting words. I'd take him up on that if it wasn't, you know, his bearded masculinity against my boyish, you know, features here. It's not a fair fight, I guess. What is that? I was actually talking with John Neal earlier. Of the pastoral staff, we have 6 pastors here at Hope. Of the pastoral staff, 4 can grow facial hair pretty rapidly. Very robust quality. I cannot, nor can John Neal. And so we were commiserating, praying for one another about this issue. I said, hey, you know what? That's not a bad idea for a little fundraiser, right? Like, we could have like a picture of me, a picture of John, and then like the jar, you know, old school fundraising, and just whoever you want to see, like, try and grow facial hair, you got to like put money in the jar. And then we were talking about this, and we're like, better idea. Let's get the 4 pastors that can grow facial hair, put jars by them, and we'll just see who makes the most money, and then we'll shave their face. I mean, can you imagine Tim Johnson and Steve Treichler and Seth Prince and Drew Zulke without any facial hair? I mean, that would be absurd. Steve Treichler, the senior pastor, actually did that one time, shaved it all off. And his youngest son hated it. He said, you got to grow it back out, Dad. Because the way you look right now, you're not my dad. So he's got to have either a goatee or a beard, or else he's not his father there. It'd be enough. It would be sufficient. Wouldn't you agree that if this just kind of camaraderie about beardedness remained just amongst the church? You know, we can kind of laugh at one another. You can call me, you know, unmanly and unscriptural and all those things. But no, now it is out in culture. Everywhere I go right now, it is Movember. Right? Juan Swanson, you guys, anybody partaking in this to raise awareness? Just trying to raise awareness about prostate cancer and trying to raise funds and awareness with that. And, you know, I have the opportunity each November to kind of give way to my boyish look and grow up in manliness. And at the end of November, every year, I get the same question. Hey, Cor. Hey, man. You going to participate with us next year? Come on, why don't you participate with us next year? And I say, I did this year. This is it. This is all I can muster. Come on. But today we're going to take some time to look into the book of Galatians. And if there is any hint of us needing to look a certain way, to believe this, that, or the other thing that is inconsistent with the gospel, I pray that we would lay that down today. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to bring forth a certain behavior. It is fun and funny, and we talk about that. If you're going to be at Hope, you got to have a cup of coffee in your hand. Better be wearing flannel. It's like, I don't own anything flannel. I'm a pastor at Hope. I got no flannel. And it can be funny, right? But I would hate for any of this to seep in. And that is the AC. It gets warm in here. Feel free if you need to move and need a little heat. I would hate for us to go forth from this place believing that there's something that we need to muster up. There's something we need to do as part of this relationship in Christ. To be as clear as we can, we've titled this series on the book of Galatians, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you hear nothing else today, hear that. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. This is the beautiful yet scandalous, wonderfully tragic message of the gospel. What is that? What is this Jesus plus nothing equals everything? It is wonderfully tragic. Why? Because Jesus, who is God's Son, who was perfect, sinless, came to earth to die in our place. That's tragic. That is a tragedy. Biggest tragedy the world has ever seen is that God's Son, God's holy, anointed, perfect Son, comes to die for you, for me, for sin. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful. Why? Because God has a plan. In His wisdom, in His power, in His love, in His grace, He raises Christ from the dead. He glorifies His name. He invites us into the family of God. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Some of you might be hearing that for the first time. You've heard that church and gospel and Bible is about you having to do something or stay away from doing something. And I want to be crystal clear. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's look at a quote from Tim Keller. Steve talked a little bit about it last week. I want to press it into our hearts and minds again, because if you're anything like me, sometimes I'm a little bit dull. I'm a little bit slow on the uptake. I need to hear things a second and third time before it really registers. And this quote is so money. It's so important for us as we enter into Galatians to have an accurate understanding of who God is, of what the gospel is, and of who we are in light of those. And so listen to Tim Keller. Let this seep into your pores, into your heart and your mind, into areas that perhaps it hasn't yet. This is huge. The book of Galatians brings us face to face with the gospel, that wonderfully tragic, beautifully scandalous gospel. It's very common in Christian circles to assume that the gospel is something mainly for non-Christians. We see it as a set of basic ABC doctrines that are the way in which someone enters the kingdom of God. We often assume that once we're converted, we don't need to hear or study or understand the gospel. We need more, quote-unquote, advanced material. But in this short letter, Paul outlines the bombshell truth that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live as part of the kingdom. Hear that this morning. Do not bypass that or jettison that. Say, no, 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 I got it. Give me the advanced material. No, 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 that's undergrad. I want grad studies level. Come on. I want to put in front of you, challenge you, encourage you with this. It is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is the A to Z gospel. That is the foundation underneath our feet. I want to encourage you from going so broad, going a mile wide and only an inch deep. Better to go deeper with a smaller foundation of what you have with God. Go deeper in that, that the foundation remains secure. He goes on to say, we're going to see Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, telling the Galatian church that all they need, all they could ever need, is the gospel of God's unmerited favor to them through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We're going to hear him, Paul again, solving their issues, not through telling them to be better Christians, but by calling them to live out the implications of the gospel. We're going to watch Paul challenge them and us with the simple truth that the gospel is not just the ABC of Christianity, but the A to Z, that Christians need the gospel just as much as non-Christians. It is so tempting to insert and to add to or to take away things from the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We're putting in front of you with the book of Galatians, with the gospel, is A to Z, not just ABC. It is a great way to get into the kingdom of God. Great way to start a relationship with God. It's a simple understanding of the gospel. But I will hope we each realize the depths of this for our lives and for the life of the church. Let's jump into Galatians. Steve started us off last week by talking about Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5. It reads, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. So just stopping, just a quick introduction for those of you who might be new to the Bible, new to faith here. The Apostle Paul, okay? He's a follower of Christ, but he wasn't always so. He wasn't a part of the original 12. If you've ever heard of Jesus and the 12 disciples, Paul wasn't one of them. He came into a relationship with Christ later, okay? Prior to that starting, he was actually coming against the church, coming against people who would preach and teach that Jesus was the coming one. The Jews were waiting for the one that was called Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one, the holy one that was going to deliver and rescue and save. And when Christians hold up Christ as the one true way to God, Paul says that's blasphemy. And so he traveled from city to city to persecute, to hurt, to kill Christians. And on one of these trips, he's met with a vision of the risen Christ. And Jesus changes his life. Jesus tells him, no longer are you going to persecute me. Rather, I will give you instructions, one of which is you are going to be my spokesperson to these people out there that don't know me yet. And as a result, as part of that, you're going to suffer much for my namesake. Just like I laid down my life in sacrifice, Paul, you're going to lay down your life in sacrifice and honor of me. And so Paul gets anointed. First, he becomes a Christian. Second, he gets a chance to just learn and sit and grow under the teaching of God. And then he goes out as a pastor, as a preacher. He gets commissioned to be a church planter. And so he goes around the known world and goes up kind of to present-day Turkey and back down and around. And then he goes up as far as Greece and different parts of Greece and comes back around. He takes three different missionary journeys as a church planter. Here's the first one that he took. And this is Galatia. This is the area that Paul is sending. Galatia actually comes all the way down here and includes Antioch and Pisidia here, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we believe that that's where he sent this letter to, these churches here. A little bit of debate. You can go back into last week's sermon if you want to talk more about that. So this is the area of Galatia where we get Galatians. And he takes this journey. How long of a journey is this? How far? 1,500 miles. Okay, by sea, overland, lots of walking. 1,500 miles. It'd be as if you and I went to Cleveland, Ohio, and back. 1,500 miles. 750 there. I went west, and I couldn't find a big city. Went south, couldn't find a big city. I went to Cleveland. 750 miles. Anybody go that way much? I don't. But anyways, this is the trip that he takes, his first missionary journey. Here's pictures of his second and third. So he goes farther, and it gets a little bit lengthier and costlier. So the trips get bigger, more expensive, and he spends greater time in each of these journeys. But he's just going from city to city to share about Christ. Okay, he'd go preach. He'd go in the synagogue. They'd kick him out of there. He'd go and just from house to house preach. Some people would respond to the message of Christ. And then he'd gather them together in churches, set leadership over them, spend some time with them teaching, and then he'd go to the next city. And then he'd do it over again. And he did this cycle over and over from city to city to city. And then he'll come back and sometimes he'll come back and visit. Sometimes he'll send letters to help people in their further understanding of God, the gospel, church life, relationships. he's sending these letters. So continuing on here in Galatians. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever and amen. Right here in this little greeting, we get just a taste, just a little taste of what God wants to bring forth in the rest of the letter, of what Paul wants to talk about. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. The picture that we should have in our minds of our relationship with God is we are adrift at sea. And in order to rescue and save us, there's a lifeline that's sent, and that's Jesus. His life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, and the sending of his Spirit into the church, into our lives. Okay? As we're adrift at sea, he doesn't say, oh, what they need to do is just learn, and so let's throw them a book. That's not our main need, is learning. That's not it. We need a deliverer. We need a rescuer. And so Paul is going to take time to unpack this gospel message of what does it look like for God to rescue us from sin and to save us from the present evil age. So if you're going through an ancient letter, after you get done with the greeting, you would expect in ancient letters to see a thanksgiving. We see this in some of Paul's other letters, okay? If you go to the book of Colossians, another letter that he wrote to a church in that city, he starts out by saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. See, he has the greeting in verses 1 and 2, then verse 3, we thank God for you. We thank God, always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all God's people. And then he goes on to just talk about the things he thanks God for these people. Okay? Not just in this letter, but another letter. There's a church at Corinth that he starts. He has letters going back and forth from Corinth. Here's how that one goes. After he gets through three verses of greetings, verse 4, I always thank my God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. So again, a little bit of greeting, thanksgiving. Now, the interesting part of this letter to the Corinthians is we have the rest of the letter. We can read it. We actually preached through this as a church a couple years ago. This church is all sorts of chaos. And sin is just rampant throughout the church. And it's not like secret sin. It is bold. It is visible. It is public. There's, instead of two believers getting in conflict and kind of taking time to work it through and hopefully seek some sort of reconciliation, they just take one another to court. They just go outside the church and just gonna, I'm gonna take you to court. Try and take money from you instead of taking time within the church to work it through. There's people following different leaders, different factions rising up, creating all sorts of disunity. There's a person going around the church bragging about his sexual immorality, that he takes his father's wife. In a letter like that, Paul still includes the phrase, I always thank my God for you. It's crazy. So then, after we get done with the greeting in Galatians, we would, it would be safe to expect that follow the typical letter, ancient letter, greeting, thanksgiving, greeting, thanksgiving. We see it in Paul's own letters, greeting, thanksgiving, greeting, thanksgiving. What about Galatians? Already shared the first five verses of greeting. Now what happens next? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It's not thanksgiving at all. He confronts them. He says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So that's our passage for today. I want to break it up into three parts to try and digest this piece by piece, try and get a little bit more understanding of this. And then what does this mean for you and for me as we go about our days and about our week this week? First section, deserting the one who called you. Paul confronts him. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in this grace of Christ. That's part one. I want to take some time to unpack that. Part two, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. If you were to read this kind of in the wooden, literal, like based on the Greek, he says, another gospel, which is not another. And that's how it reads. It's just like, you're calling it another, but there is no another when it comes to the gospel. So we're going to take some time to look at that. And then the last section here says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he has some big therefores attached to this. Rather than go kind of one, two, three, as maybe the passage would dictate, I'm gonna reverse the order here and actually go numbers 3, 2, 1. I'd rather end with the part where we talk about God rather than ending where the part where Paul talks about cursing and people falling under God's curse. I just think, let's end with God. We'll get the cursing done all up front. Then it's just like a Hope staff meeting. Just get all the... I joke, only a little. So what do we have here? Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. What is Paul saying here? That word pervert means reverse. These people, these preachers, these false leaders who are confusing you, they're reversing the gospel. What does that mean? Just briefly, imagine the true gospel. Imagine if you were to go through your Bible, know it effectively. My guess is you would come to some sort of summary like this. There's a God. Before anyone or anything else, God. He is beautiful, majestic, powerful. He's in fellowship as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They are enjoying life, loving on one another, honoring one another. It is beautiful. And in their wisdom and power and love, they decide, we're going to create. And in the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. And he initiates and he brings forth just as his mind had conceived. He breathes and he speaks and this life comes. Not only do planets and the earth and the sun and all those and light and darkness, but then he creates people. It's not long before these people say, no, forget you, God. We know what you said. We're going to go our own way. And as a result, they continue to spiral downward and downward, getting uglier and uglier in sin and darkness. God still loves. God still shows grace. God still moves toward them. God still cares about them. God has plans in his mind to eventually save and rescue and redeem. It would come thousands of years later, but he had in mind a deliverer, a rescuer. And when time was fully right, he sent his son. God with us, Emmanuel. God has sent his son, a savior in our midst. In his life, in his teachings, this scandalous, beautiful act of the gospel and the good news of Christ comes forth. And then go another 1,000 years down the road and then you and I pop up. And here we are getting a chance to respond to all that has come before us. This God who in his wisdom and his power and his glory creates and brings forth this life. And even when we turn aside, he still brings forth life. And even as we go astray, he still woos us back to himself. And we're in the place of responding to this gospel. But in this letter, Paul's saying they're reversing it. That's not the gospel that they're presenting to you. You don't get all of this primary, that which should be seen first and of chief importance. You don't get all of this first. What comes first is you. And what are you doing? And how are you behaving? And you have this law, and what are you doing with that law? And are you following all the dietary restrictions? And in order to be part of this group, then you need to have certain behaviors, one of which is circumcision. And so there is this constant, ongoing preaching to the Galatian church. What are you doing? What are you doing? How are you living? What is your faith looking like? And they're tempted to believe that it's in their actions and in their behaviors and how close they can follow the law. And they become of primary importance. And then, yes, God is there, but it's God who looks upon this person who's living faithfully, and then God will take great delight in them. And all of a sudden, again, you and I are center stage on this thing. And Paul says they're reversing it. That's not the gospel. That's not what I brought forth to you. That's a perversion. That's a reversal of the gospel message. God's at the center of this story. God's at the center of the gospel, not us. And Paul's confronting the Galatians and saying, these other teachers, these other leaders, they are confusing you and they are reversing the gospel in front of you. What's at stake here? How important is this to Paul? He says, well, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Now think about that. Think about that. Remember Charlie Brown, Linus, he's going to preach in the Charlie Brown Christmas special, and he's going to say, you know, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all people. What is the setting at that point? Just a myriad of angels. Just imagine the night sky filling with light. And these angels saying to you, I got news for you. I have something I want to share with you. I mean, whatever they share, I'm going to be like, I'm just going to be buying it. Just like, yeah, why? Because you're a heavenly being, you're an angel. And Paul says, yeah, even if one of them comes and preaches a different gospel, don't listen to him. And then Paul puts himself, he includes himself, he says, my companions, we came and we preached the gospel, but if we should come preaching something else, I should fall under a curse for that. It's not the only time that he talks about those who should be accursed or cut off from Christ. He has another book, another letter that he writes to a church in Rome. And I want to read how he talks about accursed and falling under God's curse in this. Romans 9, verses 1 to 5. This is Paul, and he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed. There it is. And cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, if I think about my heritage as a Jewish family and background raised within Judaism, if I could, I would step in place, step in the stream, and be cut off from Christ for my other Jewish brothers and sisters. Why? Because of all the people that should understand this and know this, it should be them. Why? Because they were given the law and the worship and the promises and the covenant. They had so much of there that was pointing toward this. And if that weren't enough, the patriarchs. And if you descend that bloodline, all of a sudden, bloop, Jesus. And they missed it. And Paul says, if I could be cut off from Christ for their sake, I would. I would enter into eternal condemnation so they might live. Paul is actually just saying, if I could be Jesus for them, I'd do it. But he can't. Only Christ. Only Christ. But the good news is that Christ has bore that curse for us. He has taken it. And so we see in Romans 8:1 this phrase, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for you, for me. No longer under God's curse. Why? Because at one time, we were isolated. We were separate. We were out there without hope and without God in the world. We were living in darkness, living in blindness and deafness. And God says, no, 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 come here. Through Christ, come here. I will draw you into my family. You can become a son or a daughter of mine. You who are far away, I'll bring you in. You who are blind, I'll let you see. You who are dead, come to me and you'll live. No more condemnation, but a relationship with God through Christ. Friends, we don't want to reverse that. We don't want to lose that. We don't want to pervert that. We don't want to change that. What saves me when I preach and teach is stay close to this Bible. I talk to one of my elders often and he just says, when you preach, you use a lot of Bible. Just like, well, it protects me. What? From perverting the gospel for you. So then you get led astray. It's like, if I teach and I preach and I speak a lot from here, it will protect me. It will protect you. Because the last thing I would want to do is reverse it, pervert it, so that all of a sudden you get lost, fall under God's curse. Let's go on to number two, turning to a different gospel. Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Another gospel, though there isn't another. And this is your behavior, and this is what's going on. This is the one that really resonated with me as I was preparing this. This different gospel, this other gospel. And the image that God brought to mind, I don't know if it'll work for everybody, but it worked for me, is a childhood game called Spot the Difference. Any of you enjoy this growing up? Is this just me? I don't have bearded manliness that I need to protect. I can play boyish games. Here we go. Right? I mean, you can spot the difference. I mean, we got a black foot, we got a light foot, right? Oh, this is not colored in over here. It is over here. The sun is missing one of its rays. Did you notice that right here? It's missing one of its rays. Got two birds, three birds, right? Pretty simple to understand. Would you ever try to stand before these and convince somebody that this is the same picture? No, right? They have similarities, but they are different pictures. And this is what Paul is trying to communicate. This is the image and the illustration that Paul is trying to communicate. No, no, no. They're different. And if they're different, then it's not the same. That's easy logic, right? Not the same. Different gospel. Different picture, not the same. Some of you, if you're not interested in the elementary version, you know, we can upgrade here. Can you spot the difference here? Oh, you thought you were so keen, didn't you? You just knew that. Oh, it got a little bit harder there. Paul's saying, I want you to be able to understand the gospel. Why? Because then you'll be able to pick up on these imitations. If somebody is training to spot counterfeits, they don't just try to figure out how many counterfeits are out there. What do? They study the legitimate, the real, the authentic. And if they know that, they will be able to spot the imitation. They'll spot the counterfeit. And I want to hold that up to us similarly. We got to know the gospel. We got to see it. We got to know it as it authentically is in the scriptures so we can spot imitations. Here's the deal, though. If this like represents, let's say, that's a little bit washed out. This person does have arms and hands. I don't know if you can see. Is that bad for you out there, too? I'll have to do something about that. Okay, so again, we have a spot the difference here. And there's some differences here, like there's a pocket. I saw it better on my computer screen. No pocket over here. This is not just like a magical, it's a watch on a wrist. This one is just a wristband there. Let's see what else. There's a police on back behind here, P.O. You can't see it there. What would this be like? I was asking first service, is that like a kerchief? What do women wear that's kind of here? It's not like a scarf, but it's a kerchief. Is that the right? Let's go with it. Okay. But here it's patterned, here it's not. I think also up here there's some differences. That's really hard to see, though, but there's some differences up there. So one represents the authentic gospel as it's found in the scriptures, as you and I want to know God and who he is. And then all the implications, like Tim Keller was saying, there's implications of the gospel, that gospel and that Bible speaks into our lives. And so there's this interplay. And so let's say that the one on the left is the legit gospel and the one on the right is not. It's an imitation. It would be great if you woke up and let's say you went and had breakfast, or you went down to the cafeteria for breakfast, and presented there as like your placemat was a picture of the gospel and of your day and what it looks like to live for God in all the areas, you know, on this side. And then on the other would be a presentation of all the ways that you're going to be tempted to look elsewhere than the gospel and create new gospel accounts, even though there aren't other gospels. Like, it would be helpful, don't you think, to go through life where you would be made aware of these things? But that's not what we get, right? We get one picture. In our experience, we have the gospel. We have God's word in front of us, right? We don't get two pictures side by side. We get the gospel. And so you and I, we go through life and we go out there and we put our earbuds in to walk to the bus stop, and then we got our phone out and we got inundated out here. And then you step into class or office and there's people moving all around. And then you check Facebook and yeah, you do at work. And then you go through and you're just inundated, right? With people and changes and stuff, and you're trying to understand the gospel and you're trying to relate to God, but then it's just chaos. It's bedlam. And then there's internal stuff like heart and mind, and you're trying to understand your own thoughts and feelings. You're just going to get all turned around and flipped upside down. And how do you know if you're still living for the gospel? How many of you noticed that the picture changed? Right? The kerchief, it's no longer patterned anymore. That's it. What happened? You paid attention to the guy doing this on stage, right? But that's life. And if the enemy can distract us from the gospel, or if we ourselves permit to be led astray, we will wander off into anything else and everything else other than that what God would have for us. And so my encouragement to us, look deep into the gospel. When you put it up there and you have it in front of you and you're flipping back and forth, it's easy, right? You can just see it. Right? It's there. It's easy. So have the gospel. Have the gospel always at the ready. Know it. Know it as it truly is in the scriptures. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14. For time's sake, let's skip down to the last phrase here. How do we keep ourselves from going to a different gospel? Verse 14 says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Are you a person who constantly is trying to distinguish good from evil? There's all sorts of stuff that's going to want to throw you off the scent of the true gospel. Are you watchful of that? Are you mindful of that? Let's train ourselves to distinguish good from evil. Finally, number one here. Paul says to the Galatians, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. What's at stake? Going back through number three here, right? He's saying, no, these people should be accursed. Whether I, an angel, or these other leaders should be accursed. Why? Because they're reversing, they're perverting the gospel. And this gospel that you're buying into is not a different gospel. Why? Because it's not a gospel at all. And if we get the gospel wrong, then we miss God. That's what it's saying here. You will desert the one who called you. You'll miss the grace of Christ. You'll buy into the gospel being about you rather than about God. My hope, my prayer for us is that in all of this, at the end of our days, after we go through all the church and all the work and all the school and all of life and all the relationships, at the end of the day, that in this life of faith, that we won't get to the end and have missed Jesus. It happened to other religious people, Jewish leaders, people who had the patriarchs and the covenants and the giving of the law. We don't have any of that. We got this church thing called hope. You know, it's all right. It's so easy to go through this life and miss Jesus. Yet how beautiful the invitation from God for us to connect with him throughout the scriptures. In Isaiah 55, it says this, come. If you're parched right now, this is perfect. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. Do you hear that this morning? You're thirsty, you're hungry, go to God with your spiritual need. Not to a counterfeit, not to an imitation. Go to God. He invites you to come and be with him. With this in mind, with this temptation to abandon the gospel for some other imitation, for a different gospel, which is no gospel at all, with that in mind, I want to have us consider some things. We are, in the rest of this book, going to get a chance to just talk about the gospel. The gospel preached, proclaimed, taught. We're going to get to look at how the Galatians experienced that, the nuances in the different gospels that are preached. We're going to take some time to do that. That's an external, that's an outward kind of focused deal. I want to turn us inward, internally, in these last few minutes here. This is not for, you know, you to raise hands or you know, shout it out to your neighbor or anything. Just for you, you and God, only you and God can assess this, the internal state of your heart and mind before him and about some of these truths. I want to go through six ways where I feel like we can internally resist the A to Z gospel. So in your heart, in your mind, you're going to resist the preaching of the gospel. You're going to resist the gospel coming into your life. Okay? So let's look at six ways we internally resist the 80s God. I already mentioned a seventh, right? Which is look a certain way. Be bearded, wear flannel, look hipster. That's one way that we can just kind of outwardly express like, no, I'm with it. And then we don't have to, if we look the part, then we don't have to actually live the part. I don't guard us against that. Okay, what's another one? How many of you know Brian Regan? Okay, he's a comedian, clean comedian. Talks about the me monster. You're at a party, you're in dinner conversation, whatever, and people start talking about their lives and they're kind of volleying it around the table, and then this person just comes in and starts dominating the conversation. And just me this and me that and me over here and me or that, and oh, you did that, me, and they just dominate. That can happen to us. That can happen to us in the church. That can happen to us with the gospel. Is all of a sudden the gospel can become about us and what we get. And all the benefits that are there for us. Yes, it is for us, but it is chiefly about God. So just internally, do you resist the gospel? Do you make it about you rather than about God? Second, I do what I want. Okay? Just listening to Louis C.K. He's not a clean comedian. I can't recommend him. But I found it very interesting. This is a person who doesn't profess any belief in God or Christ. But I wonder if this phrase that he shared is true of the church. He says, well, I have my beliefs. You know, I have those values. I have those things that I kind of, how I see the world and how I think about relationships and about people. I have my beliefs. And they're warm and they're fuzzy and they make me feel good. But then when my beliefs run contrary to what I want to do, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. It's like, whoa. Does that describe us? Could that be said of us? Where you have the gospel, you have God's word, and you believe it on Sundays. But then when something else crosses your edges, I'm going to just do whatever I want to do. Even though the gospel says, no. You're called to live not for yourself. Not to whatever you want, but to live for Christ. Third, you've been hurt by the church. People who have been hurt by the church, depending on the severity, can often feel entitled or exempt from some of the things that God would call and say to you. I guarantee you, if you're in the church long enough, we will hurt you. We will hurt you. But that kind of thinking and keeping the gospel at bay, saying, no, 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 you don't understand my story. You don't understand what they did to me. And therefore, I don't need to hear. I don't need to listen to the gospel. I don't need to listen to my small group leader, my mentor. I don't need to. Why? Because I've been hurt. Fourth, just got all sorts of questions. At Hope, we want to foster your asking of questions. Really. If you have questions, we want to come alongside you and help you where you're at. But because you have questions, and you have just, you've gone beyond the simplicity of God, and oh, it's happy on Sunday morning, and Jesus saves, and isn't that great? You've gone into some layers of complexity and perplexity about God and about the gospel. And I want to protect you, and I want to warn you, and I want to encourage you. Don't go hard-hearted. I want to encourage you to humble yourself before God, that his gospel might get into your heart and to your mind. When I wrote this next one down, I wasn't thinking about anybody in particular. I wasn't thinking about you. I'm not thinking about you on this one, okay? I'll even look down. I'll look back here so I know it flashes up there. I've had this thought, right? Just like, well, that person on stage or that mentor, that leader, that teacher, well, I'm smarter than they are. And so the things that they're saying, even though they're Bible, I don't really need to do them or listen to them or pay attention to them. Why? Because I'm smarter than him. I'm smarter than her. Some of you might come down afterwards and want to share. Like, pastor, hey, I know you said this, but really it's this way. You know, like, you didn't get kind of that ancient Greece part, right? I want to correct you on that. You know, my response to them is, I believe it. I believe that you're smarter than me. Like, some of you are studying in degree programs that I didn't make it through. So, yeah, you're smarter than me. And you're going to be smarter than other people in your life, people that want to share the gospel and encourage you in the faith. But that doesn't mean that you get to bypass some of their teaching, some of their words, if they're from the scriptures and if they square with the Bible. And then finally, and this was one that really, really was hard and pierced me here. I've seen it, I've heard it, I've read it, I've studied it, I've done Bible studies with it. I know the gospel, I know Galatians, I've done Bible in a year for like 12 straight years, I've been through Galatians, I've heard this before. Again, there's a temptation to just kind of go on to something else. We can get over-churched and therefore just want more and more and more. Don't leave the gospel foundation. Don't leave it. Listen. Listen to Spurgeon's word here as an encouragement. One of the bearded gospel fellows here. He says, the gospel will be found equal to every emergency. An arrow which can pierce the hardest heart. A balm which will heal the deadliest wound. Preach the gospel and preach nothing else. Rely implicitly upon the old, old gospel. That's my encouragement to us during this series on Galatians. That's my encouragement as you go from this place through your Sunday, through your Monday to Saturday, preach the gospel to yourself. Rely on it implicitly. Whatever challenge you have, the gospel will rise to meet it. Whatever wound you're experiencing, it is the balm that you need. Whatever depths you have to go in life, in relationships, in ministry, in school, in work, it will meet you. It will not go overtapped. There will be a well deep enough for your life and for your faith. Rely on this gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself over and over again. In closing, I want to ask a couple questions. I want to invite the worship team forward here as we remind ourselves that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Will you respond to him who has called you? Maybe some of you for the first time. Maybe some for the first time. Will you respond? As you hear the voice of God, do not harden yourself to him. Do not harden your hearts. It's the clear teaching throughout the scriptures, and we see it clearly in Hebrews 3 and 4. Don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Those who saw the mighty works of God in Egypt, God pulls them out. They harden their hearts toward God. Will you respond to him who called you? Will you preach this old, old gospel of Christ to yourself that you might live in this grace every day? Every day. Never tire of preaching the gospel to yourself. If it gets a little stale, gets a little dry, go find a friend, start preaching to them. If they tire, then you can come preach to me. Preach that old gospel of Christ. And will you train yourself to spot the differences between the gospel and gospel imitations? Spot the differences, Hope. Don't fall prey to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Will you pray with me? God, I pray for the people in this room. After going through this entire life of faith, we don't want to go through having been about much religious busyness and actually miss life with the Savior, life with Christ. God, protect us. Guard this church. Guard our eternal lives with the reality that the gospel saves and the gospel brings us into relationship with you, who is over all. You are our God, and there's no one like you. This is your story. It is about you and not about us. We celebrate you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.